Our reading for this morning will come from the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 12 through 23, which are found on page 76 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee and find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to them, "If thy presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not in thy going with us, so that we are distinct, I and thy people, from all other people that are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for human beings shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. One of the objects of any close and loving relationship is to get to know the other person. To be able to know the mystery and the wonder and the fullness that is at the core of the other person. We human beings made in the image of God are wondrously made, and we could spend a whole lifetime, 40 years perhaps, with someone and still not really get to know them fully. Still not be able to penetrate the deep core of who they are. It's just the way that we human beings are made. There is a mystery to us that sometimes remains a mystery. If that's true with us, it's also true with God. There is a part of God, a mystery that is God, which cannot be known, a mystery that cannot be penetrated even by those who are closest to God. And that's what Moses discovers in our text this morning. Moses and God have a close relationship. They have this close relationship that they've been in ever since God tapped Moses to go into Egypt and to liberate the Israelites from Egyptian oppression. The text tells us that Moses had found favor in the eyes of God, and Moses keeps that favor with God throughout their long relationship. The relationship, of course, has its ups and downs, but Moses and the Lord remain close. They remain deep in this relationship. It is Moses, you'll remember, who is even able to get God to repent. We read that last week. The Israelites build a golden calf, and they begin to worship and to sacrifice to that golden calf. And the Lord is angry. The Lord plans to blot Israel out, but Moses intervenes and helps God to repent, helps God to change God's mind. And so instead of bringing destruction on Israel, God relents. Only Moses could have done that, because Moses and God are close. They have this close relationship. But now Moses wants to take the relationship to the next level. He wants to know the Lord in a whole new way. And so he asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory. Let me see you face to face. Let me see you who you really are. Let me plumb the depths of your mystery and wonder, so that I might know you fully and be assured of your presence with me and with your people. Show me your glory." Of course, none of us can blame Moses. Isn't that what we all want? An opportunity to see the glory of God. In a world where all mystery has been explained away, in a world where our lives are often lived under a cloud of uncertainty, isn't that what we all want to see? To see God in a whole new way, to see God in a way that erases all doubt, that erases all uncertainty, that erases all ambiguity, to see God in a way that assures us of the presence of God in the midst of our troubled world. I know that there have been times of crisis and uncertainty in my own life when that's all that I wanted to see. Lord, if I could just see your glory, if I could just see you face to face, if I could just look you in the eye and know that you are there, then I will be content. Show me your glory. Show me who you really are. Someone posted on Facebook the other day a picture of a huge cloud formation that looked like a profile of a human face. I suppose that it was proof for whoever posted the picture that God is present in the midst of the world. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every now and then we could look up and see the face of God, especially during those difficult and challenging moments in our lives when we most need to be assured of the presence of God in our lives? Well, that's all that Moses wants this morning. Moses wants to be able to come down from the mountain into the midst of the people and say, "I have seen the Lord. I have beheld the glory of the Lord. I have beheld his beauty. I have seen God face to face. I have looked God in the eye. I have seen God's glory. And I can assure you that God is real, that God is there, because I have seen him. I've beheld his glory." But the Lord tells Moses, "Sorry. Sorry, Moses, but that's where I draw the line. There are limits. There are boundaries beyond which our relationship cannot go." The Lord assures Moses that it's nothing personal. It's not you, Moses, but no one can see my glory. No one can gaze upon me and live. My glory is an all-consuming glory. This text speaks to me of the tension that we often find within the very life of God, especially in the Old Testament. On the one hand, we are told that God is immanent, which is just a fancy way of saying that God is close to us. God is the God who comes close to us. God is the God who comes to be in our midst. God is the God who makes God's self available to us. God is the friend that we call on in times of trouble. God is the God who walks with us, who talks with us alone in the garden. God is the God who invites us to refer to God's self in the most intimate way as Father. And Moses has known God in this eminent way, in this close way. He has had this relationship with God. But we are also told that God is transcendent, which again is just a fancy way of saying that God is holy, that God is separated from us, that God is a bit distant, that God is a God whose ways are inscrutable and indescribable to us human beings, that God is a God who hides God's self from us. That God is a God who is not always at our beck and call, is not always available. That yes, God is our Father, but God is our Father who is in heaven, which means that we cannot possess God, we cannot control God, we cannot own God, we cannot claim God. We cannot use God to bolster our agendas or our purposes because God is holy. God is different from us. God is not like us. God is not a male or a female. God is not black or white. God is not a liberal or a conservative. God is not an American. God is not even a Christian. God is God, a holy God, totally separate from us. God is a God whose glory must forever remain elusive, and whose holiness is always threatening and dangerous to us. One of the reasons that the Israelites built that golden calf was because they wanted a God that they could see. They wanted a God whose presence that they could be certain of, a God that they could look upon and behold its glory and glitter. And even though Moses had persuaded the Lord to repent of the destruction that the Lord was planning to visit upon them, God is still smoking and angry over the waywardness of the people. And so what God says is essentially this: if that's the kind of God you want, a God you can see, a God you can possess, a God you can claim, if that's the kind of God you want, then you don't need me. I'm out of here. I won't be in your presence any longer. I won't accompany you to the promised land. Yes, I'll continue to uphold my end of the deal. I'll continue to see that you get to the promised land. I'll send an angel to help you get there. But me personally, I will not be present. I will not be in your midst because I am a holy God, and my holiness cannot abide your sinfulness. I would simply consume you. And so I will not walk with you to the promised land because you are a stiff-necked people. And so there is judgment in this text. But there's also something else. And that's why I appreciate Moses, because Moses, you see, knows God. Moses may not be able to see God fully, but he knows God, and Moses refuses to let God go. Moses is a model of what it means to pray to God. You know, sometimes we pray to God, and if we don't get the answer we want, we kind of give up. But Moses never gives up on God. Him and God are tight. Him and God are close. And so Moses refuses to let God go. God, Moses says, please do not abandon us. Do not take your presence from this people, because if you do not go with us, we can't make it alone. Do not abandon us. Please go with us. Maybe the people are not deserving of your glory, but God, you and I have this close relationship. So if nothing else, show me your glory. Let me see who you are so that I can take it back down to the people. Show me your glory so I can be certain, so that I can erase any doubt. But the Lord reminds Moses that that's where I draw the line. Sorry, Moses. but you cannot see my glory. Not even you can see me face to face. What God does promise to do for Moses is something else. He tells Moses, this is what I'll do for you. I'll bring you to a crevice in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and I will allow my glory, my goodness, to pass by. And then you will be able to see my back. I always wondered what that meant, to see the back of God. Did Moses actually see the back of God's shoulders, the back of God's head? What did Moses see? And of course, the text uses a great many anthropomorphisms, but the point is not that Moses had an opportunity to see the back of God, but he had an opportunity to see where God's glory had been. He had an opportunity to see what was left in the wake of God's glory. This is where God's glory had been. This is what God's glory has done. This is the backside of the glory of God. Moses cannot see God directly, but he's able to see the backside of God's glory, what God has done. And isn't that how we all experience God? None of us experience God's glory. That's what we want sometimes. We want God's glory, but what we get is what God has done, where God has been, where God's glory has been in our lives, how God's glory has passed over us, and what God has done in our lives. Have you ever, at the end of the day, maybe if before you say your prayers, just look back over what has happened to you in the course of the day and think about what God has done, what God's glory, where God's glory has been in your life in the course of that day. Or maybe you do that on a yearly basis. We're coming to the end of the Christian year, and maybe we can reflect back and think about where God's glory has been in our lives, all the places in our lives that God has showed God's self in some way, God's glory, where God's glory has manifested itself, where God has been and where God has done in our lives. Or maybe it's over a lifetime. We look back over our lives and we wonder sometimes how we ever made it out of those crevices, out of those dark places, and we are mindful of all the places where God's glory has passed by us and where God's presence has been manifested in our lives. The Bible has a word for it. The text has a word for it here. It's called God's graciousness and God's mercy. The backside of God is God's graciousness and God's mercy. And that's what Moses is allowed to see, God's graciousness and God's mercy for God's people. That's what the Lord proclaims. I am a holy God. I am a holy God, but I'm also a God who is free. I am free to be gracious, and I am free to be merciful to whoever I want to be gracious and merciful to. And even though this people, this stiff-necked people, is a people who I have entered into a covenant with, and even though they have broken their part of the covenant, I will not blot them out. But I will show them mercy and grace, the backside of God's glory. And that's what God shows each and every one of us, God's mercy and God's grace. It's not what we deserve. We deserve to be consumed by the holiness of God. We deserve to be blotted out by the glory of God. We are sinners that have no right to stand in the presence of God, have no right for God's presence to be in our midst. But that's not where God leaves us. God shows us God's backside, God's glory, the back of God's glory. And it is mercy and grace. But here's the thing I would invite you to consider. Because in a certain respect, we are even more blessed than Moses. Moses, who had this close relationship with God, but is told that he cannot see God and look at God face to face, that he cannot see God's glory. But you and I have been afforded an opportunity to gaze into the very beauty of God. You and I have been given the opportunity to see God face to face. Because you and I have the opportunity to gaze into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's glory. That's what the Bible says. We have seen his glory, the glory as of an only son. We have seen the glory of God. God wants all of us to see God's glory. And the Bible tells us where we see the glory of God most in evident is not only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, when he is lifted up, that's when he is glorified. That is the glory of God that God wants each and every one of us to see. This is my glory. This is my glory for a fallen humanity. This is my glory for a wayward people. This is my glory for a stiff-necked people. This is the glory that I want all of you to see. Moses couldn't see it without hiding his face, but you are able to see it. The glory of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God for each and every one of us. That's God's glory. Glory that God wants each and every one of us to see. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the one who gave himself for others. The glory of the one who was filled with compassion. The glory of the one who lived his life fully for God and lived his life fully for others. The glory that had a special heart for the orphans and the widows and the most vulnerable people. That's God's glory. And God wants us not only to see it, but God wants us to get behind God, to get behind Jesus, to get behind his way, to walk in the wake of his glory, so that we too can be people of mercy and grace. Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord responds to us, here it is, in the self-giving love of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, poured out for the whole world. That's the glory that we too are called not only to live into, but to help radiate in the midst of our sinful and darkened world, so that God may be glorified not only in our own lives, but be glorified wherever we go and whoever we touch with the good news of the gospel. Show us your glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have shown us who you really are in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have shown us your way, the way that you would have us to walk. You have told us, Lord, that we could do what not even Moses could do, that we could gaze upon your beauty, the beauty of your face, the beauty of your glory, and not be consumed, or at least we can gaze upon your beauty and be consumed by the fire of your love, your love for the world, your love for all of us. Lord, help us to walk in your glory. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to see you in the acts of kindness, the acts of love, the acts of compassion, the everyday acts that occur all around us, so that we might learn to be your people. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.